gonna label this "What is Truth?" Which is a very profound question. And Pilate, in his interrogation of Jesus, and the little bit of interaction they had, Jesus is bound and has been very mistreated. And he is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him a profound question: what is truth? And Jesus doesn't bother to answer him, because it was a question that was rhetorical in its essence. Jesus felt no compulsion to answer Pilate about truth. And truth is a person. It is not only a person, but it is something that is eternal and has very little to do with what we believe. Truth doesn't require my acceptance. Truth is truth because it is true. And so in my lostness, I can't even describe to anybody how lost I was. When Jesus came into my room, I was struck with the enormity that my whole existence knew nothing of truth, knew nothing of what life was, knew nothing of that which is eternal, and the experience that followed was one of tremendous change in my own heart. Any truth that doesn't bring change into your walk is not truth. Truth has one singular purpose, and that's to introduce you and I to Him who is true. So John on the Isle of Patmos, the Word declares that he was in the Spirit, and he walked with Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus spoke through him. He had written epistles. He had ministered extensively in the early church. And yet, when he saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he fell down as one dead. He was broken by the enormity of who Christ is. So our journey into truth is a journey and not a thing that I can, I don't have, by the grace of God, none of us have the ability to determine what's true and what's not true. We have the ministration of the Spirit of Truth, who has come to lead us into all truth. So Peter is on the roof in prayer, and God lowers the sheet in a vision, and the Lord speaks to Peter, and it's got all these unclean animals. Everything he's ever known in his entire existence in God, up to that moment, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has already been used mightily of God. And yet God lowers this sheet full of unclean animals, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "Rise up and eat." And his first response is, "Not so, Lord." But he had a heart that loved truth. And that essential experience of the vision was a turning point in the Church of Jesus Christ. As soon as he has the vision, there's a knock on the door And a centurion comes, or the servants of the centurion come, and Peter finds himself at this Roman centurion's house. And he begins to declare the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. And Peter is absolutely blown away. So everything he had known up to that point had to be impacted by the further truth of God. And so in Job's day, Job went through this, you have to call it a horrendous experience. And his three dutiful friends are there to counsel him in the ways of the Lord. And in the end, they were reproved. In the end, Job declares in Job chapter 42, verse 5, and he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. So whatever measure of truth, as precious as truth is, God has more for us. And he will take us as far as we allow him. So in the parable of the sower, there is a fundamental truth that Jesus presents to his disciples. He doesn't present this to the crowd. He presents this to his disciples. And we all know the parable of the sower. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he says, if you do not understand this parable, you will not be able to understand any of the other parables. There is a key in the parable of the sower that unlocks the truth of all the other parables. What is that truth? That truth is that the seed that fell into the ground, the seed that fell on the thorns and the thistles, the seed that fell on the hard ground, and the seed that fell into the good ground, what determined its fruitfulness? It wasn't the seed. It's the soil of the heart into which the seed falls. And until we comprehend what Jesus is communicating to us, we can remain in a very stagnant walk with God. And so in the Old Testament, God asks an extremely powerful question. Can two walk together except they agree? So the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into my heart is to bring the core and the center of my being into agreement with God. God says, you want to walk with me? I'm not the one that's going to change. You are. I love that. So he sends truth into the earth. He sends truth to all of us. For what purpose? To bring the very core of our hearts into a agreeing with him, into a place of compliance with him, not on a mental level, but on a level that is revealed by obedience. Obedience is the revelation of my subservience to him. It's one thing to know the word, but it's an entirely different thing for my will to begin to come under the subjection of the Holy Spirit and obey him. And that is, we all know that that's a journey. None of us are all of a sudden instantly compliant with the word of God. There is a work within our own hearts, because Paul says in Romans 8 that the natural man is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So there is an element within the human heart that, left to itself, is incapable. Paul didn't say, for the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And it's really difficult for the natural man to come under the obedience to the will of God. He says it's impossible. So we have this conundrum, and God has breached that conundrum. He has provided a mechanism of life that enables us to begin to submit ourselves to the working of His Spirit and to the declarations of His Word, whereby that natural man is crucified. God isn't going to try and make your natural man compliant. It's an impossibility. The only thing God can offer you and I is a crucified life. A life where we, by the workings of His Spirit and by the wonder of the love of God, we die to ourselves. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is a power in the cross. On our trip, I had some really awesome times with the Lord, and I suddenly realized that the cross, to many, represents an instrument of death. But the reality is it's an instrument of life. It brings us into the life of Jesus. And so we are, Paul says, I'm crucified every day. It is an ongoing work of the Spirit to ever bring us to the place of a greater subjection to His will. So in all of this, when Pilate looks at Jesus and says, what is truth? Jesus has no compulsion to say a word, because Pilate is not interested in an answer. He was casting that out with, well, what's truth? So-and-so says this, you know. Oh, you got all this out there, and the philosophical man is, what is truth? And it's interesting that the word philosophy comes from two Greek words. Philosophy has two components to it. Phileo, which means man's love. It is a natural love. It's the love that we have apart from Christ in friendship. You know, the English takes it to a whole nother level. I love God. I love pickles. I love my wife. So our language betrays the banal concept of what men perceive as love. But the Greek, of course, has three words. So philosophy means man's love for Sophia, which is a philosophical truth. It is a truth apart from God. So there are a lot of philosophical people in the house of God that love truth. They love to have and compile truth, to win arguments, to be able to have debates with other people. But it's the kind of knowledge that doesn't produce the life of Christ. There's people that want to pry into the eternal judgments. Well, this is what God's going to do. Who cares? How does that fundamentally affect your life? How does that produce within you a greater desire for obedience unto the Lord? I've had discussions with people on everything you can imagine, but it's truth that is irrelevant to the subject of my life and my very being becoming true. Truth has one purpose, and that's to make me true internally, to make me authentic, that God frees me from my vain imaginations. I mean, this last while, I've been pulverized by my vain imaginations. Somebody does something, and I start going off on a little trail, surmising what maybe they're thinking, and I end up with a wall that God has to break down, because I'm not walking in truth. I'm walking in vain imaginations. So one of the chief characteristics, we use the word Christian pretty broadly, and we use that phrase to paint a broad spectrum of what a Christian is. But the fundamental truth of a true Christian is they desire truth. They have something in them that desires the truth of Christ, that is able to pierce their own beliefs and enables them to grow in the ever, what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Is that truth growing in us? Is it continually bringing us to places of crisis where I'm struck with the enormity of his word? And is it producing me a foundation from which I am able to become more like him in every aspect of my life? So they who love the truth desire the truth. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul makes a statement here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's talking about the last days here. There is going to be a release of lying wonders, false signs. And Paul comes and says an amazing statement. Because they received not the love of truth, God gave them over to delusion. The Greek word there, because they received not the love of truth, is agape. They didn't receive God's love of truth. They might have loved the doctrinal side. They might have loved the knowledge. But they loved the knowledge that had no intrinsic value in their walk with God. So in comprehending the aspects of the Word of God, we can go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. So probably 100% of all Christians believe that word. But do they receive that word? See, there's a difference between believing something and receiving something. The power of, if you have the agape of truth, you readily receive truth that convicts you, that cuts away at your heart, that brings enlargement into your own experience. They that truly believe the Word of God welcome the ministration of the sharp sword of the Spirit, because that is the Word of God. So John in Revelation chapter 1:16, he confirms that. And one thing you'll appreciate if you read much of John's writings, just about every verse has got a sword in it. He kind of is not interested in tickling our ears. He's not interested in making us feel good. He's interested in truth that is a sharp sword. And so John in chapter 1, verse 16, the book of Revelation, and he's describing the revelation of this Christ that he sees, of which caused him to fall down on his face before God. And I might as well just start at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Let the revelation of the Word speak to us of the true nature of Jesus Christ. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We have to comprehend who we are dealing with. If I leave nothing else with any of you, it's that you may see him as he is. And you do not diminish him, nor I. That's my constant prayer. I had one day there where the Lord Spirit fell on me, and I had to cry out to God that he wouldn't allow the earth of me to eclipse the glory of him. We live in a place where God has of his choosing, and he has positioned things in such a way that once in a while in the world, the world experiences an eclipse, and we end up with the moon, I don't know how many million times smaller than the sun. But because of our position, our nearness to the earth, the majesty, the enormity of all that the sun is can be eclipsed by a speck. God wants to remove the speck from us. His Spirit of truth has come to pierce asunder soul and spirit, that soulish man in us will no longer diminish the enormity of all that he is. So we have this twofold revelation of truth, the living Word of God. And the thing we have to ask ourselves is, the Word of God proceeding from us, or is the Word that proceeds from us nice placating the people of God, or is the Word of God moving from us as a living sword, not in judgment, not in some sort of self-righteousness, but the Word of God that seeks to free his people to see him as he is. And so as we grow in truth, we by the Spirit of God, we begin to be bound to truth. So Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Truth is not truth if love is not the impulse. For truth to be truth, it has to be spoken in the same spirit in which Jesus is. Like you can, it came to me one day, you can have a song that the words of the song and the melody of the song don't fit each other. And there's something that strikes you and go, there's something amiss here. So when you have people speaking to you or you are speaking to others, truth can never be disassociated from love. One is information and the other is inspiration. And love is the inspiration of truth. So when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple, that looked pretty harsh. But that whole manifestation in Jesus was completely inspired by the love of the Father. And so God has come and he's calling each one of us to be ministrations of truth, not doctrine. He's come to make us ministrations of truth, and he seeks to cut out from us that natural phileo love, that love that says, oh, I can speak the truth to this guy because I don't really care what he thinks of me, but oh, my best friend, oh, I can't do that. Well, that ain't love. Love is no respecter of persons. We have people that go, oh, you can't talk to the pastor like that. You can't talk to the elder like that. And Paul says specifically in the word, if you do go to an elder, you entreat him. There is a manifestation of the grace and the Spirit of God in it, but you still go to them. There is no hierarchy. There is something far deeper in that, and it's called the love of God. So Peter's out there getting carried away with the whole Jewish thing. Paul's been on the scene just a little bit. He's not even part of the inner circle. He's been out in the wilderness for 3 years, and he comes out of nowhere. And he sees Peter being drawn away, and he's going, what are you doing, Peter? Where are you going with this? He didn't say, oh, well, that's the chief apostle there. I dare not say anything. That ain't love. And the other aspect of love is someone that's 2 days old in the Lord might see something in you or me. We best have ears to hear. So they who are of the truth, Jesus said later on in his little discourse with Pilate, he says, they who are of the truth, hear my voice. Truth isn't some informational thing. Truth is verified in the lives of those that hear him. And in Psalm 53:1, we'll kind of start speeding this up a bit. Psalm 53:1, the King James and most of the translations say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the word there is, in all the translations, is italicized. And there's an aspect to the Hebrew word there that indicates that there is. But if you want to read it in the harsh reality of what is meant by the Spirit of God, it says the fool has said in his heart, no God. I won't walk in that. I won't receive that truth. The fool has said in his heart, this is as far as I go in God. And the scriptures are full of many people. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Oh, I want to hear the truth. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? Well, Jesus tells him. Ooh, well, wait a minute. That's a little more than what I want to know. And it said the man went away in sorrow. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God, if the power of truth isn't bringing consequences into your life, then you haven't touched truth. Truth is one of the most costly things you'll ever come into. It is the most costly thing. Because the sheer price of truth is yourself. So Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, he that hath no money," ooh, that doesn't sit well in the modern day church. "He that hath no money, come buy of me." Ooh, God is talking about a currency that is not of this world. He says to the church at Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans, "You say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But in my eyes," God says, "you are poor, wretched, blind, miserable, and naked." Well, one of those is truth and the other is deception. Do we have enough love for truth to receive the verdict of God in our lives? And what is God's response? "I counsel thee to buy of me gold." Well, he's talking about a currency here that is not what sits in your bank account. The currency of knowing the truth, walking in the truth, the currency is yourself. So anyway, moving on, John, going back to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, let's read that a second. So John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears a voice. And this is a very powerful reality. And in verse 12 it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Truth will always cause you to turn. If John does not turn, he will not see the living Christ. Even though he's in the Spirit, he will not see Christ. And in my life, if I don't turn, I don't see him in that new and powerful way. So, I'm going to just touch very quickly on the, I didn't realize how much was in the word, but spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance is a reality. It's a reality in the people of God. Spiritual ignorance has nothing to do with your intelligence. Spiritual ignorance is a choice of the will. Paul says in Romans, he says, "Of this, they were willingly ignorant." Ignorance in the spirit is a choice of the will to be ignorant. When Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" Jesus already knew his heart. Jesus has no compulsion to reveal truth to a heart that's not really interested in it. And the degree of truth that we have will always be proportional to the degree of the truth that we're willing to receive. So, in Romans 10:3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." I mean, those are powerful truths. If somehow one aspect of religiousness is the attempt to produce our own righteousness, that's spiritual ignorance. Number two, I'm going through these things very, very quickly. Paul says in Romans 11:25, he's got a lot to say on I didn't realize how many times Paul touches on ignorance. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That is a phrase Paul uses over five times in just his letter to the Corinthians. And the point that his whole ministry was to deal with the ignorance of God's own people. So in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 1, this is very powerful scripture, and one that needs to be embraced. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Spiritual gifts are a part of the inheritance and the offering of Christ to his people. And that is a powerful truth that is not up for debate. It's not up for us to say yay or nay to. And those who desire truth can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he does not leave us ignorant as to all that he is implying when he makes that statement. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 58, "Let him that is ignorant remain ignorant." You cannot produce a heart that desires truth. The love of truth is something you have to receive, because they received not the love of truth. And because of our time frame, I'm going to move on to Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. And one of the aspects of truth, God is interested in you and I knowing where we are in our journey into him. He does that so that we can gauge our progress and so that we can remain open to the further revelations of his Spirit as we grow in him. There are truths that are yet to be revealed, because he only reveals truth based upon our character and our divine enablement moving in us to hunger and thirst after all the truth that is in Christ. So he says, therefore, leaving the principles, leaving the basic truths of God, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We have a whole church today, every Sunday, they hear the same thing. Oh, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're in good standing with God. Well, the Word of God says to go on from this, to go on into the depths of God. There is a Spirit of Christ that is drawing his people into the depths and the wonder of all that Christ is. Not laying again this foundation. Let us go on into the depths. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are precious truths. But the Spirit of God is, let us go on. And he goes on, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Not my word. That's his word. And the laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead. These are all ministrations of the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual ladder that God is making known to you and me, where we are in the experiential wonder of all that he's called us to. There is an I read this and I get so excited, because there's truths here I haven't touched yet. There's ministrations that is outside of my experience. I've touched them in a measure. But God is beckoning me. Brian, I got all this for you, but You got to allow me to bring you into the full experience of all these things. God wants me to understand eternal judgments. But if I don't understand the doctrine of departing from dead works, if I don't understand of faith toward Christ, if I haven't experienced the doctrine of the baptisms plural, I am not capable of understanding the deeper truths. How can I lay hands on someone with the power of the Spirit being imparted if I haven't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit? I can't know that truth apart from stepping into the truth that's previous to it. If I don't understand and have an experience in the laying on of hands, God says to me, Brian, you're not going to understand eternal judgments. Those are realities. God is a God of wisdom. He says to the disciples, I have many things to share with you, but your life is not able to support them. But I will send the Spirit to you. He is a separate entity from Christ. I will send that Spirit to you, and He, the person of the Holy Spirit, will lead you and guide you into all truth. And that Spirit of truth will take you as far as you are able to receive the truth concerning where each of us are in our present day experience.